One of the reasons that I enjoy preaching on the Psalms is that probably in all the books of the Bible, the Psalm is filled with more human emotion than any other book. I just love it. You know, if you are happy and you are victorious and things are going wonderfully well for your life and you turn to the Bible and read the wonderful Psalms, you will want to raise your hands to God and shout, hallelujah. However, if you're discouraged and you're frightened and things are not going well, and then you turn to the Bible, you can turn to Isaiah. You can turn to John. You can turn to Philippians. But if you turn to the Psalms, you will find lots of company there. But to the modern ears and eyes, it's sometimes difficult to really understand what some of the Psalms are saying. We have to peel back the layers, and we have to look at them and dig into them a little bit. And so that's true of today's Psalm, Psalm 56. It is another one of those emotional outcries of David. And whenever you are discouraged, this is one of the Psalms for you. Now, before I get into it, I want to tell you a little story. A minister was building a deck on the back of his house, and he was hammering that wood and nails very vigorously, and he noticed that the neighbor's young little boy was standing there and watching him. And he said, well, hi, son. He said, did you want to learn a little bit about building things? And he said, no, sir. I wanted to see what a preacher says when he bangs his thumb with a hammer. Well, the world is very much like that, standing there and watching you and me as Christians. What are we going to do when we bang our thumb with a hammer? What are we going to do when the world comes down on us? How are we going to react? And how are we going to respond? What about David? How did he react and how did he respond? Psalm 56 is a song. The Psalms are songs to be sung. And this is what David sang. He said, be gracious to me, God. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me, and all day long an attacker oppresses me, and my enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. What's happening here? Well, as with some other psalms, there is a prologue to Psalm 56, and we usually skip over those little prologues. We don't look at them, but this prologue answers the question as to what's happening here. And this prologue begins this way. It says, a miktam. A miktam, M-I-K-T-A-M. We'll come back to that. A miktam when the Philistines had seized David in Gath. Well, first of all, what is a miktam? Jonathan, I thought perhaps it was a musical term for ancient music because I had to look it up for myself. I didn't know what it was. Anybody know what a miktam is? Well, now you're going to learn. A miktam is something of extreme value. That's what it means. Extreme value. That's like saying, hey, listen up, because I'm going to tell you something really priceless. That's a nice way to introduce this psalm, isn't it? But in that prologue, it also says that this is when the Philistines had seized David in Gath. Now, there's a story there. And that story is found in 1 Samuel chapter 21. And here is a summary of the story. David had just been victorious by slaying the giant Philistine, Goliath. And he was a hero. And everyone was thrilled with him among the Hebrews, but not the Philistines. The Hebrews loved him. The Philistines hated David. But not just the Philistines. King Saul also hated David because King Saul was jealous. Because the people loved David more than they loved the king. And Saul wanted to kill David. So David decided he had to go into hiding. And he thought he was being very clever. You know what he did? He hid in the city of Gath. Why was he being clever? Because Gath was a Philistine city. Oh, who would think to look for him there? But even more, Gath was the hometown of Goliath. Duh, who would even dare think to look for him there? However, the people saw him, recognized him, and things did not go as he planned. So he pretended to be insane. This is like a Netflix drama, isn't it? He pretended to be insane. I'm reading from 1 Samuel 21. It says, "So David pretended to be insane in their presence, and while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the door of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard." Is that a colorful picture or what? It's disgusting. His whole thing didn't work because they recognized David. They arrested David. They put him in chains. They put him in a dungeon. And they planned to kill him. A giant hammer fell on David's life. And he was in trouble. And this is his response. Psalm 56. "Be gracious to me, O God. For man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly, even in a dungeon." Facing death, David sang to God. I love it. He sang to God. He worshiped God even in the midst of that. And he asked for God's help. Can you think of anyone else in the Bible that did that? Paul and Silas, chained in a dungeon, and they sang hymns to God. And you know what happened when they sang those hymns? The chains fell off. A miracle happened, and they walked out of the prison. I love that story. Now, you know me. I love to worship God in song. I'm a musician. I can't help it. Sorry, but I just can't help myself. I love to worship God in song. But I have to wonder, Harry, if you were imprisoned in chains in a dungeon and you were on death row, would you sing to God? How about you? Would you do that? I might cry out in desperation, but would I worship him in song? Here is part of what Psalm 56 is saying to us. Our reactions to difficulties in our lives are usually me-centered. But our responses to difficulties in our lives should be God-centered. And there's a difference. I want you to take a moment here and think about your life. Has a hammer ever come down on you in your life? Some of you may be there right now, I don't know. Was it health-related? Was it the death of a loved one? Did you have a serious, severe financial problem? Someone you love very much suffering? How did you react? How did you respond? There's a very big difference between the two. And consider this. What if others were standing there watching you like that little boy was watching that pastor build the deck, wondering how you reacted and how you responded to that hammer? Did they only see you? Or did they see God in you? Those are tough questions, aren't they? And even though hopefully we really desire to respond to life difficulties in a godly way, there's a very high likelihood of our reacting in self-centered ways. Like when a hammer hits our thumb. The next thing David says is so powerful. Verse 3, he said, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." Speaking of God, of course. I just love that wonderful song based on that text. "You are my hiding place. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you." I love the way the composer lifted those notes up toward God. David then expands that thought in verse 4. He said, "In God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid." I was struck by those four words, "In God I trust," because it sounds so much like our motto in America, doesn't it? In God we trust. History tells us that our motto was born during the Civil War. Chris, were you around during the Civil War? I can't remember. Okay. And then it was adopted into law by Dwight D. Eisenhower. And later it was printed on our currency. But as you can see, the whole idea of trusting in God preceded all of that. God said that through David in Psalm 56 and over and over and over in the Bible. "Trust in me. I will trust in you." Sadly, there are those in America who object to that motto. They want to get God and God's word completely erased from our society, and they're working hard at it. It's growing every day, and it's becoming more and more militant. Pray, people. Pray. Don't just complain about it. Don't just talk about it. Don't sulk about it, but pray. If you can get on your knees and still get up, then get through that and pray. If not, stand before God and pray. If not, lie on your bed and pray. But pray. There are some people who say that the motto in America is not "In God we trust." It's "In gold we trust." The real point here is that each of us faces the real possibility that when a hammer falls on our life, we will trust anything or anyone other than God. It's so easy to fall into that trap. It's what we do. Let's get back to Psalm 56. I want to skip to verse 8. David is talking to God, and he says to God, "Record my misery." Then he adds, "List my tears in your scroll. Are they not in your record?" What in the world is he talking about? You know, our modern ears and eyes cannot always understand what these words are saying. We need to peel back the layers and look into it a little bit. So let's do that. It's like that word meekdom. We need to peel back the layers and understand. You remember what meekdom means? What does it mean? Something of extreme value. Yeah. Okay, Ed gets the badge today. And what was David talking about? The first thing he talked about was the word misery. That the original word for misery can be translated in different ways. And in some other translations, the word is tossings. Tossings. Oh, how many times have you lost sleep tossing and turning in bed because of the problems that are overwhelming you in your life? Some of you may be there right now. Probably all of us have had a time when we've done that. Because those problems could be problems that could change our lives forever. And it's frightening. And you know what? The tossings may not just be at night. They may be all day long. You may carry those with you everywhere you go. You may talk about them all the time to anybody who will listen to you. You may complain about them and wallow in them. Well, guess what? God has a listening ear too. Kathy, God has a listening ear too. And he does. And he says, I will listen to your prayers. And he hears that nothing escapes God's attention. Nothing escapes God's attention. Nothing. So listen, brothers and sisters, you're not alone. You're never alone. You never were alone. God's there for you. You may feel like you're alone, that nobody cares, that nobody's there with you and available to you. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. I want to be that kind of Christian, don't you? In that verse, David also says this. He talks about God handling his tears. And in some other translations, it says, he puts our tears into a bottle. You've probably heard about that practice. Tear bottles were found in the tombs of people in the Middle East and Rome 3,000 years ago. So they've been around for a long, long time. When anyone was in grief and they were crying, they would try to catch their tears in a little vial. The Romans and the Greeks hired professional mourners to walk in the funeral processions and cry and collect tears in the bottle as a way of expressing their support for those people who were in grief. But that practice was not only for ancient times. It appeared in England in the 19th century, and then it came across the pond to America during the Civil War, where Chris was not busy there. And during that time, the wives of the soldiers of the Civil War got these little bottles, and they cried and they collected their tears because of their husbands who were off at war fighting for them. So it's a very poetic expression, and David is poetically saying, when you cry, God himself cries with you. God cries with you. That is an awesome description of how much God cares for you. Have you parents ever cried for your children? Have you grandparents ever cried for your grandchildren? Well, you have a heavenly parent, a heavenly father who cries for you and with you because he cares that much for you. Isn't that wonderful? David then adds another poetic expression. In referring to the days of trouble, he wrote this to God, are they not in your record? David said something very similar in Psalm 139, and I like the way he said it in Psalm 139 better. He said, all the days that were ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. That's a poetic way of saying how much God moves in our lives. Wow. The old spiritual got it right when it says he's got the whole world in his hands. I want you to hear that differently. He's got your world in his hands. Hallelujah. He's got your world in his hands. That's why David said in Psalm 56, verse 9, By this I will know that God is for me. Wow, God is for you. God is for us. Did you know that? Do you know it just in your mind? Or do you know it in your heart? Own it. God is for you. Say that. God, say that. God is for me.
God is for me.
Say it again.
God is for me.
Look up and say it again. God is for me. Hallelujah. God is for me. If you do know that, what is your response to it? Here's David's response, verse 12. He said, I am under vows to you, my God. I will present my thank offerings to you. Thank offerings. Thank offerings in the Bible started in the book of Leviticus, and it could have been an animal sacrifice. It could have been a sacrifice of food or crops. It was a way of saying to God, whatever the sacrifice was, it was a way of saying to God how much they loved him for all the things he had done for them. A great example is Abraham, who sacrificed his son Isaac on an altar for God. Thank God that he intervened in that, remember? And Isaac didn't have to die. But a bigger example of that is Jesus, who went to a cross for us and sacrificed himself for us. You and I are called to give our very lives back to God. You and I are called to do that, to give our very lives back to God. Well, we now come to the close of Psalm 56. And I know some of you are very glad that we're coming to the close. You're looking at your watches already, but we're coming to the close of Psalm 56. But it ain't over till the fat lady sings, okay? David said, I will render a thank offering unto God. We purposefully place the presentation of our tithes and our offerings to God at the pinnacle of our worship service, at the climax of our worship service, at the ending of our worship service, as a priority to God. Thank you, God. Did you know that? Well, now you do. The only time we don't do that is on the Sundays we have Holy Communion, because when we have Holy Communion, that is the pinnacle. That is the climax. That is the top of the worship service. That is the priority. So in closing, I want to tell you a true story. It's about a guy named Tom. His full name was Tom Dorsey, a black man. He was born in Georgia, the South, in 1889. Can you imagine how difficult life was for Tom Dorsey in Georgia at the beginning of the 20th century? However, he was a gifted musician, a jazz musician, and as he grew up, he capitalized on that and he began to play jazz in clubs and bars and parties and even in brothels. And he made a big living at it. But when he turned about 20 years old, he met the Lord Jesus Christ. And it changed his life forever. And he decided to give up playing jazz in the clubs and the bars, and instead to write Christian music. And he wrote a lot of spirituals, some of which are still sung today. Just like David, Tom Dorsey turned to God and sang to God. When did that happen? And why? When he was 33 years old, his wife, Nettie, died in childbirth. And 1 hour later, the infant also died. A hammer fell on Tom Dorsey. He was a defeated man, pressed on every side. But he wrote a song and sang it to the Lord that you might call a meektum. And it goes like this. Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on, let me stand. I am tired. I am weak. I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand. Precious Lord, lead me home. Maybe that expresses where you are right now. I don't know. In some way, that song mirrors Psalm 56. It's a song of response of a broken person who needs God. So, church body, I want you to stand up with me in a moment, and I want you to sing to God a testimony, a hymn you know very well. Turn to it. It is well with my soul.